reading Deuteronomy 5, 24 and 25. And you said, "Truly the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die."
Really good to be with you this morning. We're a little late getting out outlines, and we do have outlines in the back, and you can get them as you leave, or if you want to get one early now and walk up and get one, there would be in the back. I want to talk to you this morning about the nature of God. I've done a series of lessons already here on the nature of God, and I particularly want to talk about the idea of God's glory, how God's glory can fill our lives. What's life all about? What would be the ultimate what would God say to us, the creator of the universe? What would he teach us about serving him? And how can we go to the owner's manual and learn about what we're about? What's life about? Who am I? Where am I going? What is life? Where do I find purpose in life? Certainly, in youth, you think about that. It's really, you think about it all your life. We do get hints in Scripture from the book of Ecclesiastes. We read about how God put eternity in their hearts. That just statement is made. You see something very similar in Acts 17:27, as Paul was trying to find common ground with those who had hundreds of idols, and he was standing before the little monument to the unknown God, and he's just trying to reach into the heart of these people of what everyone has in common. And he says, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he was not far from each of us. I want to talk to you about seeking God's glory. If you will seek his glory, if you'll seek to know what he's like, and by the way, when you see God, you see glory. Whatever God is like is glorious. We get a hint of it in creation as we look and see the great mind that created this universe. As we look at the details and the wisdom and the vastness and the awesomeness of it. But God has designed this world and given us his word in such a way where we can find our ultimate peace and purpose and strength in coming to know God in his glory. Now, why don't people find it? Because you're going to find we're in a battlefield. We're in a battlefield where on one hand we can see his glory and there's a path to it, and we have an opponent, and that opponent is Satan. Satan is wanting to get you to look at something else. Satan is wanting to get you not to go through the path to find God. And you may question, well, why is God so hard to find? There's some things about this life and this world I can't give you every answer. But I do know this much. I know that God wants us to find his glory, but God has chosen to reveal his glory only to a certain kind of heart. Now listen carefully what I'm saying. You will never find his glory by being casual, indifferent, arrogant. If you want to find his glory, it can be found, but you're going to have to first off seek to empty yourself. And that's what we find throughout Scripture. God is only going to be found by a certain kind of heart. Notice this interesting statement here. Matthew 5:8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now I realize we're going to see God in eternity. And that's how I've always viewed that. But let me tell you, in this life, the pure in heart, the one who is honest enough to say, "Look, I didn't create this world. Man didn't create this world. There is a creator. I want to find the creator." There's an honesty and a humility that is absolutely necessary for us to see his glory. You cannot see God's glory, and God's glory can be all around you, and you can be blind to it. 1 Chronicles 28:9 puts it this way. Here, this is David speaking to Solomon toward the end of David's life. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him," notice, "with a loyal heart and with a willing mind." There's that heart. For the Lord searches all the hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. I could quote Hebrews 11:6, that it's those who diligently seek him that will be found by him. Brethren, if we're not happy right now, if you and I, any of us, are not happy and we're not content, I want to tell you, we're not seeking God. We have taken our eyes off his glory into something else. There is a path to joy that comes by first emptying yourself and seeking others. And of course, Jesus said in his ministry, didn't it? Who wants to be happy? Who wants to find contentment? And those who gain his life or loses his life? No, it's the one who loses his life that will see the glory of God. That word glory is from a Greek word doxa, which is, the definition is, as a manifestation of light, radiance, brightness, splendor, as a manifestation of God's excellent power, glory, majesty, as an excellent reputation, honor, glory, praise, as a state characterized by honor, power, remarkable appearance, glory, splendor. It's very interesting where you really see the idea of light and greatness relating to God and his nature. We're speaking of that which is perfect. We're speaking for that that is the ultimate fulfillment of who we are when we consider the glory of God. But it's quite interesting here. When you start looking at his glory, there's different aspects of his glory. And God wants to see us to see every aspect of his glory. There's one aspect of his glory that brings terror. And it's not bad to be terrified. We had our reading ably read to us a moment ago, Deuteronomy 5:24. And here, this is reflecting back to the giving of the law. Can you imagine if you was at Mount Sinai? Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever been outside when a thunderstorm was approaching rapidly and you didn't think you were going to be able to get cover? Did that get your attention? I can remember a few times where I was outside. Man, I didn't want to be outside. There was one time I was on the run, and this was out of my stupidity that I was in this situation. But I knew that there was a chance of tornadoes, and I decided I was going to go on a long run, and I saw the radar, and I knew when the line was going to hit, and I was going to finish right before the line hit. Now, that was really smart, wasn't it? I didn't realize there was a 20-minute delay on the radar that I was looking at, so I was already destined to fail. And I can remember it was a 10-mile run, and I was at mile 7 when the tornado warnings went off. And I can remember picking up the pace. It was about mile 8.5 when I saw that I could hear the storm coming through the woods. You can hear the trees, the wind rushing through the woods. And yeah, I knew then I had to find a place to get in a ditch. You know, there's something about being outside, whether it be lightning or whether it be a tornado, and you don't have protection. Buddy, it has a way of focusing your mind. And I remember running that run. I was running at above a race pace and not hurting because I didn't want to experience that event. And here's some, could you imagine the glory of God being manifested by lightning and fire and earthquake? And here they were, the voice of God was terrifying in this case. And the people came to Moses, and Moses said, bring all this to God, and here's the response. It says, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of our Lord our God, then we shall die. And later on, God says, I wish the people would always have the heart of humility, that they would listen to my prophets. He wanted this reverence to be developed. And so everybody needs to see this. And maybe that's the first step to really seeing all of God's glory, is to see God's holiness and to be terrified at that. When we see God's glory, I'm going to tell you something. We are nothing. We are less than nothing. We're not even a flea. We're not even a germ. When we see God's glory, we realize how little we are. And the blessing we have is that God loves us. And he wants to exalt us. He wants to share his glory with us. We're going to literally be in his inheritance as with Jesus Christ. But the first step I've got to see is that I'm a little flea bag. I'm a little nothing. And that mourning ought to cause me to turn to God. But now there's another aspect of his glory. It's interesting. Moses was on Mount Sinai. Moses trembled. But notice something about Moses knew something about God that I don't fully know how to explain these verses. Look at it with me. Exodus 33 and verse 17. Moses made this request. Show me your glory. Now wait just a minute, Moses, you've already seen his glory. You're at Mount Sinai. There was another aspect of the glory that Moses wanted to see, and God knew it, and God was pleased to show it to him. And so the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Look at verse 18. And he said, please show me your glory. More lightning, more trembling, more terror? No, there's something else here. Verse 19. Then he says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. Here is a verse that talks about God's goodness. Do you see that? By the way, you're going to see that it's principled. You're going to see that God's grace and God's goodness is conditional, but it is possible for all of us to have it. But notice what he saw. He wanted to see God's grace, God's goodness. And of course, there was an aspect where God allowed him in the cleft of the rock to see a physical manifestation of his goodness. I don't understand that fully. But God was pleased that Moses wanted to know more. There's more to learn about God. There's more for each of us to see. Not a one of us has touched the hem of the garment in relationship to God's nature. Would you be the kind of person to say, God, I want to know you more. I want to know you better. Let me see your glory. Now, there's some things I don't know how to explain. But because Moses got to see the glory of God, there was a physical change in him for a while. In Exodus 34:30, it says, so when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Notice, he kind of glowed. And you remember how Moses put a veil over his face so the people wouldn't run from him. There was something about the glory of God, even this physical manifestation, that made people realize they fell short of it. Interesting image in this. Let's come to the New Testament. And we won't talk about Jesus, but let's go back to the old, then to the new. The temple. What was the temple, the tabernacle? What did that represent? Tabernacle was a tent. The temple was a permanent structure built in Jerusalem. The temple and the tabernacle would let God's people know that God is with them. This was to be where God's glory would dwell. And the dedication of the house of the Lord, in 1 Kings 8 and verse 10, it says, it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. I don't understand everything about this. But I do understand this, the unmitigated glory of God from a physical standpoint, man couldn't bear to see. And there was a cloud that would manifest it. There was an aspect of his glory, then also a concealment of his glory. 1 Kings 8:27, Solomon says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heavens of the heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I've built. There was just a manifestation of God's glory in the temple. A very limited manifestation of his glory. You know what the people did with the temple? They eventually became unfaithful. They eventually became ungrateful, and they put idols within the temple. Bible indicates that God's glory at one point finally departed from the temple. Ezekiel 10:18, then the glory of the Lord departed. Hosea 9:12, though they bring up their children, yet I'll bring them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. It's a privilege to see His glory. It's a privilege to have access to God. It is a privilege to be in this assembly this morning. It is a privilege to have a covenant of which you can be right with God and approach God. And there was a people that grew, they were ignorant of God. They didn't know God. And God rejected His people and rejected the temple. And that temple is destroyed even to this day. But let me tell you, the greatest manifestation of God's glory on earth is greater than the creation. It's greater than anything that God has done and any miracle that He ever wrought. Jesus came. You know, there's some verses I don't understand. I want you to look at these verses and think about them. Maybe do some more study. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus took Peter, James, and John with them, and he went up to a high mountain. And notice verse 2. It says, and He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. There were some physical manifestations. You remember when you read in the New Testament that angels oftentimes appear as light? And there are those soldiers at the tomb when an angel appeared. It was light and they were scared. It was reflecting the glory of God. Those that stay before God reflect this glory. Jesus is God in the flesh. And for a moment, I don't fully understand the why, Jesus glowed like the sun. Jesus was God in the flesh. But this is not the greatest manifestation of the glory of God. Luke 9 described this particular place, this particular manifestation. It says that as He prayed, the appearance of His face was altered and His robe became white and glistening. Peter recalled this event. In 2 Peter 1:17, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Let me tell you, in addition to the physical manifestation, the greater glory was God's words. But there's a greater manifestation of glory in the life of Jesus. Do you want to see the glory of God? I'm not telling you that you need to pray for an angel to come to you in some mysterious way or for us to see something glowing or some physical manifestation. Those things were done in the first century. There's testimony born of that. We can know these things happened. There is a greater manifestation of God's glory. Far greater. And we read about it in John 1:14. In Jesus' coming to this world, He wanted every man to see God's glory. And notice how it's stated. And the Word became flesh who dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What did you see when you see Jesus? What did the disciples see when they saw Jesus? Did He have a halo around Him as some of the artists of that day? Did He glow? No, that glowing was just one rare occasion. That's not the glory being spoken of. Verse 16, of His fullness we have all received. And grace for grace. Appreciate the songs this morning. On grace of God. The manifestation of God's glory is in Jesus' character and in His actions, and above all, His actions on the cross. My brethren, if we could see that undiluted, it'll change us. And brethren, there's a difference between going through the mindless words, Jesus died for me, and kind of knowing it just as some kind of catechism, but we got some answer memorized, and really knowing it. We need to come to know the essence of God's glory. And the words grace and the word truth are going to be in the very epicenter of that. God's glory was manifested various ways in the life of Jesus' miracles. Could you imagine being there at the resurrection of Lazarus? Have you been to a funeral lately? You know, one of the challenging things we have here in this congregation, you know what one of the challenging things is? We don't have many funerals. Now, I'm not advising any of you to die to help us with that matter. I'd rather you be with us. But the interesting thing is, as you're young, you don't oftentimes go to funerals because maybe your grandparents and others, and maybe, but a funeral can be a great thing. It'll tell us that life's not all there is, but imagine this funeral, going to this one, where the body had been in the grave for days. And then, John 11, verse 4. Jesus heard about Lazarus' death. When Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So now, okay, we're going to see God's glory. What was that like? Verse 33. "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping," that's Mary, "and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" Jesus wept. We haven't yet seen the glory of God, but we do see it in Jesus. God's glory shows that God cares. Our Jesus, the God of the heavens, weeps for us, our own hurts. But the glory is yet to be seen here. Verse 40, here they're going to the tomb and Mary's wondering, well, you know, you could have come, you could have saved them, but, you know, they didn't quite understand why Jesus waited, and he waited. When he heard Lazarus was sick, he waited. He waited till he died. He waited till he's in the grave for days. John 11, 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Do you want to see the glory of God? Mary wanted to see the glory of God. Jesus says, "You're going to see it." And you know what happens. He stood before that grave. The stone was rolled away. He said, "It's going to stink." Yeah, it's going to stink. And then he looked into that tomb and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth, a dead man that had been decaying and rotting. His body was rotting. And he came forth alive, and they took the red clothes off of him. They saw the glory of God. Many people believed. Can we see the glory of God? What we have today in the case of this account, we're reading an eyewitness testimony that we are to believe or reject. Jesus in his ministry pointed out, God's words today will manifest his glory. John 16, 18, Jesus answered them and says, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." By the way, those who seek to have authority for their practices, they're showing the glory of God. Notice verse 18. "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." One of the characteristics of what we want to do in this congregation is let us just take the Word of God. Let us take the Word of God alone. Let's eliminate men. Eliminate the pride of men. Eliminate the pomp and circumstance and glitter and the physical things that so many people get caught up in. And let's just seek the glory of God. Jesus' death was going to reflect God's glory. In John 12, 23, "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" John 12, 27, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Do you understand the heart of Jesus? Jesus says, and he will talk about this over and over and over again, "I'm only going to do what the Father tells me to do. I'm only going to teach the doctrine that he gives me. I'm only going to go down the path that he chooses." And the path that he chose for Jesus was for him to die for you and me. want to glorify God? Have this mindset. And the voice came from heaven. As Jesus glorified God, that glorified Jesus. Jesus says, I just want to glorify you. He reflected the will of God. Jesus was raised from the dead. His resurrection was glorious. By the way, brethren, whether or not you're a Christian or not, you're going to be raised from the dead. Now, those who are raised from the dead as Christians are going to be raised from the dead to the glorious end. Those who are not Christians are not prepared, and it's going to be terror. They're going to see the glory of God, but in a sense of terror. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by His power. 1 Corinthians 15:43, speaking of the Christian's resurrection and the body, you know, I have to admit, the body gets old, doesn't it? I used to think I could run forever. I can't run anymore. My body won't let me. I look into the mirror and I'm reminded, yeah, the body doesn't last. Whether or not we're in a wheelchair, whether or not we're the greatest specimen there is of strength, this body grows old. But notice what we have in our future. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. That's God's glory. I pray that one day that we could think of Jesus. See, Jesus did. Jesus was God, so he knows the glory of God. He bears witness of the glory of God. And while He came to this earth and He took on the human body, the one thing that He wanted more than anything else was one day to again have that glory. John 14:5, I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You've given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself with the glory which I had with You before the world was. Brethren, let me share to you an unbelievable thought. Have you ever seen something tremendous, awesome? What's one of the first things you think about when you see something tremendous or awesome? Husbands, I hope you'd want to share it with your wives. Wives, I hope you'd want to share this with your husband or with your children. That's one thing about seeing something awesome. I want to share it. And Jesus saw something awesome in the creation of the world and the nature of the eternal abiding with God. And Jesus was looking forward to have this, but get this, He wants to share it with us. The idea of the glory of God ought to motivate us. We can see this with Him if we'll let Him. A few quick points, and we'll move along on the lesson. Here's our big problem, brethren. Our big problem. The glory of God can only become significant to you when you deal with the question of sin. Romans 3:23. Have you noticed, we read this verse a lot, but notice again in the context of our study. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin's our worst enemy. We've had some young people recently be baptized into Christ. You know why they did that? They saw that they were in sin. But it wasn't just the idea of seeing you're in sin. There's also the idea of having fellowship with God. God wants to share His glory with each and every one of us. But we got to deal with the question of sin. Why did Jesus go to the cross? He was thinking of us. And so as we begin to consider, you know, the idea of our God wants us to experience this. He wants us now to see His glory. But my brethren, we've got Satan on one hand trying to put his hand over our face to get us not to see His glory. And we've got God on the other hand saying, empty yourself, deal with sin. Few verses. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20 speaking of Jesus. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let me look at another verse. This is the big one here. Jesus' resurrection. Do you know the essence of our preaching is Jesus? The essence of our evangelism is really trying to show people God and his nature and his glory and try to help us deal with sin so that we might see that fellowship with God, we might understand the eternity with God, the idea this life's not all there is because that Jesus was raised, we're going to be raised. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. Why doesn't everybody see that? Good question. You know why a lot of people do not want to believe in the resurrection of Jesus? It's because they think the glory of living for yourself is greater than the glory of God. And I know, it's crazy. What happens when you live for yourself? What happens if you can just go fulfill your lust in any way you want? What happens if you get all the money you want, all the popularity you want? What do you do when you seek to let the physical body be the focus of your life? It's kind of like getting drunk. You get drunk for a while, you feel good. There is a temporary escape. There is a sense in which, man, I really want to do this. There are people who glorified in getting drunk and getting high. There's a whole culture there. But let me tell you what happens to that culture. You can't keep the high. What used to make you high, you got to find something else, and you got to find something else, and then eventually it comes to you that you're enslaved. But that's not true of the glory. With the glory of God, the more you hurt, the more your body decays, the more there is failure and disappointment, that glory becomes greater. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, now this is, by the way, this is only can be seen in light of someone who sees the glory of God. Paul, when writes our light affliction, he'd already been stoned and people thought he was dead. They'd already been executed. He had had people try to kill him. He'd been in hunger. He'd been in shipwrecks. You talk about Paul saying a light affliction. He had in no sense a light affliction in terms of earthly eyes. But he sees God's glory. And notice how it changes his thought about everything. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you see the glory of God? It changes everything. Two people have the same thing happen to them. One will get upset and mourn and say, woe is me. And the other person says, I come to know God better. And they're happy. Resurrection of Christ changes everything. We are designed to see God's glory. But our challenge, our big challenge, is to see the unseen. Let's talk about evangelism one more time. What's the essence of our evangelism? Have you ever had trouble talking to somebody about a person that you really love? Really, seriously. Let's say, you know, you're in a dating relationship and you fall in love in that sense. This is not a great illustration, but an illustration. And somebody want to talk about, what's this person you're dating? What are they like? And man, you can just talk about them, talk about them, talk about them, couldn't you? Even more important, we talk about a more serious kind of love when you talk about your parents. And those who've given for you, and you know that they love you. You'd love to talk about them. Emily, the other day we was on a trip. I appreciate the question. She asked, she was born after both of my parents died. And she asked me the question about what my parents were like. Well, you know, I was ready to talk about that. Ready to talk about that. What if somebody asked you, what's your God like? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Here's the great battle of evangelism. Here Paul talked about Satan and his working. He says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Now, what did he blind them to? Who do not believe, understand that, but notice, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and yourselves for your and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. The essence of our preaching is showing who Jesus is, seeing his glory. Not us, not our building, not our preacher, not us as people. We're to show Jesus. Notice what it does. Verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's glory. Do we see it? Do we have it? You're not going to have to train somebody to do evangelism. I'm not against evangelism training. That is useful. But men and women who have been born again, who see the glory of God, they will talk about it. Maybe what we need to do is focus more in on seeing the unseen. I'm going to skip some material here just for time's sake this morning. I'm not going to cover the whole outline. But one of the things that's important, God's promises become very significant to you when we understand his glory. His glory is really revealed to us in conditional promises. In 2 Peter 1:4, it says, by which have been given to us exceeding and great and precious promises, that through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's one of the reasons why you see in this congregation, we're going to take very seriously God's word. Try not to add to it, take away from it. We're going to try to take the promises, carefully analyze it. I don't want to change God's word at all because it's glorious. But you see, there is an aspect of knowing what God... Let me ask you, if you were to stand right now to face your own death, do you know where you'll spend your eternity? Do you have assurance and confidence of the glory of God, or are you filled with terror? You know, how we can know that we have the glory of God is coming to trust a God who cannot lie. We know that God cannot lie, but really it goes back to this verse here. Here's the key verse, and then we'll move to the next section. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Let me read that one more time. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now here's the key, verse 16. The Spirit himself, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. There's two spirits here, the Holy Spirit, our spirit. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, what? That we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. You know what this verse is saying? It's very simple. How do I know I'm right with God? Am I forgiven? There's conditional promises. When we take Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. When we take Romans 6:3, that all of us that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We could take many other verses when we talk about the plan of salvation. Have I been baptized into Christ? Then all my past sins are forgiven. But how about the sins of a Christian? 1 John 1 tells us, 1 John 1:5-7, that if we're faithful and just to confess our sins, he's willing to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I repent of my sins. I ask for his forgiveness. And the one question I ask, am I forgiven? If I'm forgiven, then I'm his child. A whole nother lesson we could do on assurance. But you see, God's plan is this for us. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now here's the game plan. Looking backwards from eternity, here's the game plan. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now here it is. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. Who he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. There's looking from heaven backwards. The game plan is for each of us one day to be glorified, to be in the glory of God. And our God wants, with all of his power and might, to save us. If we're going to be lost, it's going to be us. It's going to be because we've gone over the roadblocks of God's grace and His mercy and His long-suffering, His manifestation of Jesus. I love verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What a glorious thought. Awesome to consider. Take the outline. Look at the other point. I want to conclude the lesson this morning. One day, we're going to be with God. Do you long for that? I'll have to admit, a little conversation we had the other day, Emily, I actually sent her some links, some background that my parents sent her just the other day about this. But you know, I sometimes have a dream, I'm back with my parents. A lot of peace with that, a lot of strength with that. And you know, I'll tell you what, your children, your parents are not always going to be with you. There's going to be time they leave. I hope it's a pleasant memory found in Christ. As a child, I wanted to be with my parents. As a child, when I was hurting, I wanted to see my parents, just like the passage we saw in Romans 8 where we cry out, Abba, Father. One day, you and I will see with our physical eyes Jesus Christ. And that's going to be greater than anything in the world. In a context dealing with the resurrection, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found. Here's the end. To praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing right now, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We talk about heaven. Our tears will be wiped away. We talk about heaven. You look at these passages. We talk about how there's no light. No, there's no need for lights in heaven because you have the glory of God. Let's put it this way. In Revelation 21:23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord illuminated it. I don't understand everything about God's glory. But our God wants us to see it, and He wants us to experience it for an eternity. Wow. Do you know the ultimate purpose of God? One of my favorite verses. We'll conclude the study with this. Romans 8:18. Brethren, not everything that will happen to you in this life is fair. We're actually studying in the high school class a series that called Healing a Wounded Spirit. We talk about how, man, a lot of bad things happen in this life. Things aren't fair. But you know, because I know who Jesus is, I have His promises. Because I have that confidence of eternal salvation, it changes everything. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You've heard me say this about 100 times, but every time I read this verse, I still remember the first time in my life reading the Bible on my own and running across Romans 8:18 and thinking, boy, I wish one day I could have that faith. I do. It's not perfect. And I pray that each of you have that faith. But if you're here this morning and you have not yet, you're not yet here, could we extend the invitation to you to receive the glory of God? Die to yourself. Trust in God. Trust in His promises. We would love to baptize you into Christ as a penitent believer, having confessed Jesus Christ this morning. And then, Christian, let each of us focus our mind. Let us gear our minds up. Let us renew our minds. and never let the glory of God be clouded by the things of this life. If we can assist you in any way, we urge you to come this morning as we stand and sing.